Okay, very good. Jeremiah 4, please. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1 down through verse 4. It says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because the evil of your doings." Because of the evil of your doings. And so I titled the lesson Remedy, and the remedies in the Word of God. And I did teach part of this last week to the Hispanics, and changed it a little bit for this morning, but just considering what is before us. And it wasn't really on my mind, the whole COVID thing, but looking at the opportunity God has given to the children of Israel in this passage, he starts out, verse 1, it says, if thou wilt return. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Lord, I do thank you for the day that you've given to us. And Lord, we did need the rain, and we thank you for it. And Lord, I was just amazed how that it was so windy in this morning when we woke up, and then that rain came, and it was just calm. The rain was falling straight. And Lord, we just consider the storms of a week or so ago and taking down these big trees. And Lord, we just see how that you're in control of the weather and its location. And Lord, we just stand amazed at the fact that you are our God, that you are our Father, that you gave your Son to take our place. And so, Lord, as we consider this passage, Lord, that we would seriously consider your word on a daily basis. And that, Lord, we could see lives changed, our own and others. And we just thank you that you've preserved this word for us. Lord, I just ask that you would please just give me the words to share. Lord, that you would just speak to each heart as only you can. And we'll just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So down through the centuries, we know that there have been many, 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 many remedies, maybe folk remedies, maybe old wives' tales of using this, that, and another thing to cure this, that, and another thing. In recent weeks, we've been using apple cider vinegar on David's warts, and that's been kind of painful. Last night, I started using, I have some kind of weird rash, I think from sweating too much in my work boots, but it's kind of a straight line in my ankle, super itchy, and so I started off with lemon juice, just dumping it on there, and that kind of was soothing for a little bit. And then Julie come with some other oils, and the girl, Elizabeth, one of them was saying that it was going to really burn, and I thought, well, I don't care. Right now the itch is just annoying the pieces out of me. We're going to dump some of these oils on there, and Julie did, and it was soothing for a little while, and it seemed like it was feeling better, but this morning it's back, so we got to look for more remedies to kill this thing. I was ready to dump battery acid on it last night to kill it once and for all. Remedies aren't necessarily an instant fix, right? They are things that you use little bits at a time to get a desired effect. And one of those things that we all have in our homes, probably some shape or size, is, I don't even know if I can say this word right, salicylic acid. What is that? I can't hear you. Aspirin. Do you know that aspirin dates back 4,000 years to the Sumerians? 4,000 years. They found it in the roots of willow trees and a couple others like that. They would chew on the bark and they would chew on the roots. The Chinese discovered a little bit more in depth 2,000 years ago. Hypocrites, or whatever his name was, a hypocrite of some sort. We all are. Around 460 BC, he recommended, it's documented, that he recommended chewing on this willow tree though for those who were suffering from fever and pain, as well as to use a tea brewed from the willow bark, and that would help ladies in childbirth. Around 100 years after Christ, Dioscorides prescribed willow bark as an anti-inflammatory agent. And down through the list, 1763, Reverend Edward Stone of the Royal Society of London conducted one of the first clinical studies on the effects of willow bark, the powder actually, in treating patients suffering from various things. One, some effects caused by malaria. And then 100 years later, the Scottish physician Thomas McLagan studied the effects of the willow powder in patients suffering from acute arthritis, several things, joint inflammation, etc. And now today, in the 21st century, they've discovered that if you break up aspirin and put it in shampoo, that it will take care of dandruff. And if you mix it into a paste, it will take care of acne. And a host of things. So you got this folk thing from 4,000 years ago that people thought about, used, forgot, rediscovered, thought about, used, forgot, discovered, reused, considered, and it made me just think of the Word of God. Something simple. Bark, roots. Frequently in Michigan, you'll be digging away, maybe you're digging for some a deck post or what have you, and all of a sudden you'll get this waft in the air of root beer, right? And we got sassafras all over the place. And my kids at times will go out and pick some sassafras leaves, and they'll make some tea at the house. And it's fun. But there's these natural things, these remedies that are out there that when utilized, we'll just use the word cures, helps, medicinally speaking. But that doesn't just impact the medical world. I was thinking about the construction realm. We have a need. We got to move dirt. And so we have various individuals coming up with all kinds of equipment, whether it be dump trucks, front end loaders, bulldozers, earth movers. We have all of those things. People saw what a little wood and some animals could do, and they developed it into something else. There was a need. They sought for a remedy, and they came up with what we'll call a cure. But how about the Word of God in our lives? How quick are we to look for cures in the Word of God? It's super easy to just click on your phone. You have, right on my front page is the Bible, kind of dead center in the screen. It's super easy just to hit that button or to hit Google and say, find this. This week I had Elizabeth a couple hours on the computer trying to find me 5-quarter deck boards. Seems like they're as bad right now to find as it was toilet paper 8 weeks ago. And no one has them. As a matter of fact, I was this close to taking a four-hour trip to Kokomo, Indiana to find them for a job. And they were $10 down there, and they're $19 in Michigan if you can find them. And so it's just a lot of things, you know, that happen. But discovering a remedy for your need. I thought that my remedy for my need may be just making a plan to go see Matthew this week with the family. Because Kokomo is like, 1 hour from where Matthew is? And then I'd get my deck boards, we could see Matthew, and we'd just make one quick trip. And it didn't quite work out that way. God had other plans. But, you know, people can continue to investigate. And what we're seeing, at least when I think of my own generation. Well, so as a kid, I was super addicted to television cartoons and stuff like that. And what I see my generation today producing, they're just regurgitating the cartoons that they watched as a kid. That's why you have all of these newer versions of Captain America, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, just dumb stuff like that, with people instead of drawn figures. It's because there's that regurgitation of what they once knew. Well, you sort of see that in the medical field. They lost, they rediscovered, they're using, they'll lose it again, etc. But it doesn't have to be that way in the Word of God, and yet there is that cycle that we see in Scripture. Israel drew nigh to God, God blessed them, they took it for granted, they forgot Him, and God had to judge them. Now, just a few minutes ago, Brother Steve was talking about wanting to see God's intervention. Well, one of two things is going to happen. God's going to intervene. But one is going to be judgment, or two, it's going to be healing. And it's all going to depend on His children's obedience. That's the factor. If His children will obey, there will be healing. Even though in healing there is justice, there will be healing. But if His children do not step up to the plate, even those children are going to face the judgment. And that's just how it is. When we consider Elijah, when he was up on Mount Carmel, God didn't do that amazing healing moment because he was being disobedient. It was because he was being obedient that God brought that fire down. The walls of Jericho did not fall down because the children of Israel were being disobedient. They fell down because they were obedient. They kept their mouths shut until he said to open their mouths. We would do good to learn from that lesson. And a host of other illustrations in Scripture that we could draw out from the context. But as we go back to Jeremiah 4 for a second here, he's giving them an invitation. If thou wilt return. That means they had left. They had left. Just like the prodigal son left, there was the invitation to return. Why do we know that to be so? Because the father was looking and he saw him afar off. And he ran to meet him. The invitation was there, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord. And so it will be that invitation. Do you know that counsel is an invitation to consider another way? God is giving counsel through Jeremiah to the people. Sound advice, sound counsel. If thou wilt return, he's setting the stage of what can take place. So we call it preaching, but many times it's just counseling. It's using the Word of God to give the information to others so that you can hear, we'll say, both sides of the story. But in 1944, beginning of 1944, a General Rommel gave Hitler some counsel, some advice. And he said to Hitler that he believed that they should take all of their tanks, all the Panther divisions, and that they should bring them roughly to Normandy. I mean, there's quite a space there, but roughly bringing all of that equipment to the shore. They knew at some point there was going to be an attack there. There was a lot of deception that went in from the English, the British, the American side, giving false information on purpose so that they would divert their attention to a certain location. But Rommel just had this instinct that there was going to be attack, and he counseled Hitler to bring all the Panther Division up to those front lines. And Hitler said, no, I want to protect Paris. He did not listen to that instruction. And yes, we did lose a ton of men on June 6th, on D-Day. We lost a ton of men. Not just us, but other countries. But had those Panthers been there, it would have been a different story probably today. But because Hitler did not listen to counsel, he lost the war ultimately. He didn't listen to his own general. There's another story in Scripture sort of like that. Let's go to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. We're just talking about listening to counsel. What are we going to do with the counsel that we are given, that we are offered, the opportunity to consider a better way? Spiritually speaking, obviously you can receive bad counsel, bad advice, and that would be considering a wrong way. But in the context of Scripture, 2 Samuel 16, the Bible says here, verse 21, "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom the tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And it says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. That is an amazing statement right there. As we jump down to 17, 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as is if all return. So all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Verse 7. Well, verse 5. "Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite, and let us hear likewise what he saith." They had just given us the information that the counsel of Ahithophel was as if it was the oracles of God. And yet, there's a doubt in Absalom's mind. He calls for Hushai. Hushai feeds him the information that David needed him to feed. Verse 7 says, "And Hushai said to Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time." Absalom does not then obey or listen to the counsel of Ahithophel. He listens to the false information fed to him by Hushai, right? As a result, within a matter of hours, Absalom is dead. He did not listen to the counsel. Now, obviously, we know that God ultimately was going to protect David. He had a job for David to do. And Absalom was being a rebel. But we're just simply looking at the context of counsel. It says that Ahithophel had counsel as if it was the oracles of God. Absalom ignored that information for something that he liked better, and it cost him his life in just a few hours. It cost Hitler his battle because he didn't listen to the information. And we're talking about pagan people who didn't listen to counsel. How much more the children of God when we do not listen to the counsel of the Word of God, when we procrastinate to implement these things into our lives. This world needs Jesus. It needs Jesus. And the more we sit back and do not proclaim Jesus, the darker it's going to get. He's not just going to miraculously appear and save our nation, moving super miraculously in the hearts of everyone, while we as children, ambassadors, messengers, servants, children, sit and don't say a thing. That's just not how he has worked throughout all of Scripture. There were children that were obedient, those apostles that were obedient, and God gave them the spirit of tongues. God had that flaming tongue of fire on their head, and when they spoke, these 17 languages were understood in the ears of these people, and the world was turned upside down, but it was because of children who were obeying. They were obeying. And if you look there at Jeremiah chapter 4, the call of God to Israel, and granted, this is Old Testament, but Romans 15:4, sort of things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. So the invitation for a blessing is based on whether they will obey the counsel that has been given to them by Jeremiah. "If thou wilt return, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abomination." So we see that one of the points of this invitation was that they had to discern their own abominations. They had to discern that. What is the sin in my life? Now, David gives us an example of how to discover those when he cries out to God and he says, "Search me, O God." And so that is the process. We're coming to God and ask him to search us out, because so often, even though we see our face in a glass, in a moment we forget what manner of man we were or are. We forget so quickly. And so if we want to draw nigh to him, we have to identify our abominations. Now, abomination is an interesting word, and there's a lot of different places that you can go for a definition for this word, but I'm just going to give you one. The one I wrote down. I actually wrote it down in Spanish. So this is the English one. It says something regarded with disgust or hatred. This is Merriam-Webster 16th collegiate condition. Something regarded with disgust or hatred. Something abominable. Extreme disgust and hatred. Loathing. The word abominable. The formal definition is worthy of or causing disgust or hatred. Detestable. Very bad or unpleasant. And so it says here in verse 1, it says, "And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight." So it's according to his sight, not according to my sight. So that's why we have to come to him and say, "Okay, God, you want me to get rid of the abominations in my life. So you need to help me see them because you already see them. And obviously I don't see them or I haven't wanted to see them. And so I need to have the enlightenment." And remember, we talked about 2 weeks ago, those connections in the brain. All of the decisions that we're constantly making without even thinking about it. One of those happened to me yesterday as we were going with my dad to go out knocking doors. And I had grabbed David's car seat or booster and I put it in the back of the van and we were all sitting back there. And it was all done. We were back here at the church and it was time to get out and get our own truck. And I didn't make the connection that I had brought David's seat into the van and I needed to take it back out with me. Because I don't normally do that. Like, I might do that 5 times a year is all. And I just didn't even think about it. I was like, "David, come on, it's time to go." And I was quickly distracted because he wanted to come in the church building and see Mom. And I was like, "No, they're having a party for Kelly and we need to go home." And just the connection wasn't made. It wasn't a connection that I constantly made. Now, if it would have been Philip probably would have said, "Hey, you got to grab the seat." Because Philip is right on top of things, details. And, and I need all those helpers the older I get. But it drawing nigh to him means that new connections have to be made in our brain that source it with the Word of God. We have to practice using or utilizing the Word of God, that counsel that was given to draw us nigh to God. Now, if we are not careful, our own abominations are, what's the word I want to use? Can damage or be detrimental to us. Why? Because here we are on one side of our mouth. You know, the Word of God talks about that good words and bad words shouldn't come out of the same mouth, just like sweet water and a bitter water doesn't come out of the same spring. It doesn't happen. And so as we consider, okay, I'm praying to God, "God, please work in our nation. We want to see revival and all this." And yet I'm maintaining these abominations. Oh, they're little things, we think. And yet before God, it's like a little pricker in your sock and inside your work boot as you're walking throughout the course of the day. And in the beginning, it might not seem like such a big deal. But as you go through the course of the day, it begins to be more of a bother and more of a bother until you've got a festered spot. And now you're incapable of working very well because your mind or your body is crying out because of this bother in your boot. And that's just a simple illustration to cause us to think about what sin does to our lives. In the beginning, we think it's not such a big deal. But then it becomes a little bothersome. And it isn't until it becomes extremely bothersome that we want to do something about it. But then it's so integrated into our way of thinking and our way of life that it's harder to let go. Jeremiah chapter 5, 25. Jeremiah 5, 25. It says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." Whether we like to think about it or not, our sin has kept back blessings of God in our lives. It has. Maybe it's something in the past and it's already dealt with. In that time period, there was blessings held back, and there's even blessings to now being held back because I can't look back at that time frame and think about good days with God. I think of time lost. So even now, that time period is not a blessing. And it's robbing me of thoughts of peace, of joy, of contentment, because I remember the wasted moments. And so that's a very real to us. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. And so let's jump to the lesson that we see in James chapter 4, the same lesson in James chapter 4, verse 8. Different words, different side, but the same exact theme. Draw nigh to God, verse 8, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what he's saying in Jeremiah 4. You got to get rid of these abominations. And he was talking to his people that had the word. They had the prophets. They had the examples from their own history. Things that were written down, things that were continually passed down by way of fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. Saying, if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. Our nation is going to either be blessed by healing or destroyed by judgment, depending on the obedience of God's own children. The heathen are always going to disobey. They don't even know how to obey. You can't expect a wolf to be nice to a rabbit. It's not in its nature. And so we can't expect lost people to behave like saved people. Can't expect it. So there's no sense complaining about it. They just need Jesus. And that's the only thing that's going to change them is Jesus. Not philosophizing. I see lots of Christians on Facebook and in the media put themselves in an argument with somebody who's lost. Not going to work. Never is going to work until they see Jesus. Just like with Paul or Saul. If you would have tried to philosophize with Paul, he probably would have won every single argument with the amount of education that he had. But once he saw the light, Jesus, everything changed. And so drawing nigh to God is that moment of cleansing. It's not that we cleanse ourselves. We know from 1 John that it is him that does the cleansing. It is total dependence on him to do this work. But we have to accept this invitation, if thou wilt return, remove the abominations. And so we're talking about humility. We're talking, though, as a result of being humble before God, he is promising liberty. People do want freedom today. They just don't understand the right kind of freedom. And we have the opportunity to show that to them. But we have to be humble ourselves and saying, God, I am not perfect. Well, there was an example yesterday. We were out, and there was this guy in a pool with his sons. And I went up to him and told him where we were from, what we were doing. And he had a memory. He had a memory of 15 years ago, he said, of a church. It wasn't us, though he thought it was us, doing something that was, I would say, irresponsible. It wasn't necessary. But that thing has kept him from living in liberty for so many years because he was offended. Now, he did not get the information firsthand or he would know that it wasn't true. But because of what he heard, he's lived in captivity for these 15 years, thus not being able to receive a blessing of God because of literally the offense or the bitterness that set in. As a result, God does want to bless. He does. He wants to bless continually. If we look at our text in Jeremiah 4, verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." There's all the way down through this text, even though there are some harsh words, we still see victory. We still see promise. We still see invitation. But we need to identify the sin. Can we identify the sin in our lives? Maybe it's an anger issue. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe it's being apathetic to what God would have us to do. Maybe it's just downright ignorance. I was talking with Andrew yesterday, and we were talking about one of the books of the Bible and how I just didn't understand it for the longest time. And I told him, by the time I got married in 1996, I was 20 years old, and outside of the Bible and outside of Hardy Boy books, I probably read 5 books. And one of them was The Hiding Place. Now, at Andrew's graduation, you all heard that he's read hundreds of books. And Elizabeth probably hundreds more. So there's a level of ignorance that I had that he does not have at that age. He's not even at that age yet. And I use the illustration to say, okay, some of us, maybe we don't like to read. It's no excuse not to get in the Bible. Maybe we don't understand. That's no excuse for not asking a question. I can't hear very well. That doesn't mean that we don't try to listen and get the gist of the conversation. I know my family gets tired of me saying this, and it's somewhat my fault for not wearing ear protection, but I'm constantly saying, I can't understand you. I just can't understand you. I hear noise. I just can't discern the sounds of that noise. It doesn't make any sense to me. If we're having trouble understanding, we need to ask God. That's what he said, James 1:5, didn't he? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. When you're at the end of your rope, that is a perfect time for God to show up and show himself strong. But if we don't seek him, if we're not willing to remove the abominations out of our hearts, out of our minds, then we're going to be in a predicament. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. That's a choice we make. You know, I'm going to jump back to Jeremiah for just a second there. In verse 4, there's an interesting phrase there that really stuck out to me, and you could preach a whole message just on that one phrase. And he says here, verse 3, last phrase, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. There are so many things that flood through my mind with that phrase. Sow not among thorns. There are a lot of thorns to invest in today. A lot of thorns. It can be hobbies. There can be investments that are just thorns because they're going to suck the living life right out of you. The time in your life to serve God. There's a host of things there that when he says don't sow in the thorns, that's giving place to the devil. Giving place to the devil to distract us from what truly is important, what is vital. If you drop down, let's see, I'm back in Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. And there's a literal context here, but it makes me think about, because we've just given place to, he's saying don't give place to the devil. Who is the devil? What is his nature? It's to steal. That's what Jesus said in John. He's a thief. He doesn't come bearing tidings. And so then that very next verse, when it says him that stole, steal no more. And though the literal translation would be, you know, an individual who lived that life cease, at the same token, it's not giving place to that devil to steal more of my life. Not that he can ever abide in us. We're not talking about that. Paul is talking to the church. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, but we can give place because we can become backslidden. We can become distracted, as we've already mentioned. And as we go down through this list, we can understand in a practical way what 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All the atrocities that we see in our government, the corruption. That wasn't just because all of a sudden they became a senator or a governor or whatever. That was in their life before. And if we're struggling with being honest with one another, if you're struggling with honesty with your mate or with your children, the Word of God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's an abomination. Okay, God, help me get rid of this dishonesty. That's an abomination. It says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Am I not edifying? Am I not edifying other believers? Am I not encouraging them, lifting them up, help them? If for some reason God has imparted to me a bit of information that someone else doesn't have, it is not a point or a moment to stick my finger in their face, but rather in love with grace, seasoned with salt, help them to get to where I am. In that physical sense, so that they can enjoy the Lord in this light that he has given to me. So we continue on. It says edification. It says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is it pleasing? I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Do people want to even hear your voice? 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed into the day of redemption? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit? The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance. There's so much that's involved there, right? But verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are a lot of heart issues that Paul is, through this inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is dealing with this church about. So what is the sin that could possibly be withholding good things from us, Jeremiah 5:25? What is keeping us from returning wholeheartedly to the Lord? I've been reading some devotionals to the family this week and mentioning about Moody, D.L. Moody, and R.A. Torrey, and several of those guys who, one of those men, the commentator said, impacted two continents. And in his youth, he said, I want my whole body to be used for God. Imagine making that kind of a statement. Would you be willing to make that statement today? I want to be used wholly of God. Could you shake two continents? Yes, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to serve Him, you could shake two continents. Because God's done it with others. James tells us about Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions, right? God heard his prayer, and God withheld the rain and brought the rain. And so we're talking about the humility that brings liberty, that brings blessing as a result of that obedience, of that recognition of the abomination that I have in my life. Can we identify the sins in our lives? Can we understand the paths to take to not only identify it, but by God's grace, see it removed? I'm just back in Jeremiah 4. I'm going to read this through and then we're going to be done. We'll have to pick up at another time. This is Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. I was thinking of the Indians. You know, they just kept getting pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And the reason I'm thinking about that is because it's been brought up again in the news, right? The Redskins, they have to change their name. It's one more area where they're getting pushed out. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm just talking on the spiritual side of this. Whether you're for that or against that, that doesn't really matter right now. We're talking about a group of people that to this day continue to reject God. And God allowed them to be removed. But the same process has already started with us. We're 17% Hispanic now. 17% Hispanic. Not to mention these huge pockets that we already have of Muslims. Detroit is being overrun by it. Minneapolis is overrun. That's why they have senators and representatives that are Muslim. Now there's like 300 and some, or 400 and some, now I forget. There's hundreds of Muslims running for office this year. Hundreds. We got to obey. We can see them saved, but we have to obey. And it's not just completing a routine. That's not really obedience. Because you just do that without thinking. This has to be something that our heart and our mind is on the same page with, just like we see in salvation. Believe with thine heart, confess it with your mouth, then you're saved. That's what the Bible says. So you have to be on the same page. And as we just consider that, then shalt thou not remove. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, that it hasn't been removed, though so many down through the centuries have tried to abolish it and destroy it. Lord, it continues, and we thank you. And Lord, we ask for understanding today. We ask for wisdom. Lord, we do want to see your mighty hand working, just as David said he saw it there in the temple. And we just ask, Father, that you would give us this opportunity to understand the invitation you're presenting to us today. Lord, that we wouldn't put it off. And Lord, that your name would be exalted. Lord, just thank you for your mercy and thank you for your long suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.